In our Wars of the Lord series, we've learned so many great principles about our own spiritual warfare, the battles that we have to face in life. And today we come to another wonderful principle. You know, we've seen so many. For example, when we were talking about the Red Sea, there was nothing that the people could do. They had to wait and see what the Lord was doing. That's how our spiritual warfare goes sometimes. But like in Gideon's case, there was absolutely something Gideon had to do. There was something for him to do. And he joined with the Lord and he did a wonderful job. In David's case, we found out that sometimes you're just not supposed to engage in warfare. And he was very reluctant to engage in warfare against Saul and later in his life against Absalom. And that relates to what we're looking at today as well. When you're tempted to engage in any unnecessary fight, we not only learn this great principle of deciding not to engage in battle from David, we also learn it now in Josiah's war. So here's how the storyline goes in Josiah's war. He was famous for his godliness. Josiah is wonderful. Like, he did everything right, except for this one time. This one time, he decided to act against God's wishes, and he engaged in a battle that didn't matter to his nation. It wasn't his battle, but it was a fight between Egypt and Babylon. He inserted himself and his army in that fight needlessly. Well, ignoring God's warning against entering this battle, Josiah takes the precaution of disguising himself, like you remember Ahab once did. He disguised himself and he went to battle, but he still died in spite of his disguise when an arrow found him and wounded him to death. Josiah then, because he was so deeply loved in the land of Judah, he was mourned by everyone, including celebrities like the prophet Jeremiah. He was greatly mourned, and that started Judah, the nation of Judah, on their plunge toward ruin. He was the last great king they ever had. All right, so today we're going to look at two wonderful lessons from Josiah's story, and both of these lessons are so important. First, that there is a temptation we all have, we all feel this, there is a temptation to fight needlessly, and we have to resist that. That was Josiah's big mistake. And second, there is a long-term harm that comes when we needlessly fight. So there's a temptation to do it, but don't do it because there's going to be a lot of trouble if you do. Don't engage in needless fights. All right, so here's what it sounds like in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 20. After all this, that is after all the wonderful things that Josiah did, and he was truly wonderful. After all this, Necho, king of Egypt, came to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. So he's fighting against the Babylonians. It's not a Jewish war. And Josiah went out against him. But Necho sent ambassadors to Josiah saying, "What do I have to do with you, king of Judah? I do not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have a war, the Babylonians. For God commanded me to make haste. Cease from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with Necho of Egypt. And he did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So this is very unusual because we have a pagan Egyptian king who has somehow been instructed by God to go and fight. And he tells Josiah, king of Judah, "This is not your war. Go home." And in this case, the pagan king is right and Josiah is wrong. And because in the book of Chronicles, the commentary says it actually was from the mouth of God that Josiah should not interfere with this. Josiah was disobeying the mouth of God. Crazy, right? I mean, why would he do that? Well, there's always a temptation to fight needlessly. And we remember when we were talking about Jericho, God asked the people to do something absurd, to march around the walls of the city, and then it would fall down. That seems absurd. But the Lord is the one who says, "I want you to do this, and I want you to do it this way." That's what we learned in the battle of Jericho. Well, God has to be the one who chooses what battles you fight. As much as we love Christian liberty and American liberty, God gets to choose which battles you fight. And you shouldn't fight battles that the Lord doesn't choose for you. So this is the great lesson of Josiah. God absolutely, we remember from the study on Jericho, God absolutely wants us to fight some things. He doesn't want us always to be passive. We are not pacifists. We are fighters, but he gets to choose the fight, right? And what the Lord absolutely wants us to do is fight against temptation, fight against sin, and fight against the lostness of others. We're doing what we can to rescue people wherever we can. And that definitely is the right fight. You know, we have to do this. That's important. On the other hand, maybe we're too quick to engage in other battles like Josiah did. For example, we get all upset about immigration laws and border crossings. Maybe we shouldn't be blurting out a lot of things on social media about that. We get all agitated about COVID masks and vaccines and mandates. Maybe the Lord doesn't want us to fight those battles. Maybe we're fighting needlessly and that's going to have a lot of trouble. We're fighting about fossil fuels and global warming and climate change. Maybe the Lord doesn't want you fighting about those things on social media and amongst your friends and relatives. We fight about gender policies. What are we going to do about the restroom issues and the boys and girls sharing restrooms? What are we going to do about that? And this is something we want to fight about. Maybe the Lord doesn't want you to spend your time and energy fighting about those things on social media and with your friends and relatives. We're going to fight about class divisions, you know, a shrinking middle class. What are we going to do now? There are too few workers and the government payouts are so generous, nobody will work. And what's going to become of us? And we want to blurt out a lot of things on social media and with our friends and relatives. Maybe the Lord doesn't want us to be blurting out a lot of things about this. Second Amendment rights and the police. We have strong opinions. We want to tell everybody. Well, maybe the Lord doesn't want you talking about those things a lot. Maybe the Lord doesn't want you to enter into those fights. And other kinds of things. Personal fights. You know, I'm going to fight for my next educational degree. I know it's not convenient, but I am tenacious. And I'm going to fight for this. And in a few years, you watch, I'm going to have another master's degree or whatever it is we're eager to do. We fight for more income and admiration. I'm going to meet these quotas. I'm going to surpass these sales figures, whatever it takes. I'm going to succeed in my business. Maybe the Lord doesn't care about that fight. Maybe you should try to succeed in some other business. A fight for opportunities for my child. Well, I'll tell you one thing. My child is going to know how to ride a horse and play an instrument and sing and ballet and, well, get him into college one way or the other. Maybe that's not the Lord's plan. That's your fight. Maybe the Lord isn't interested in that fight. Maybe to fund my favorite luxury or hobby, no matter what, I am going to travel the world no matter what, and then I'll find a way to fund it. Maybe the Lord didn't want you to fight for that. That's not your priority. A fight to become more beautiful. One way or another, I'm going to whip this body into shape and I'm going to get, you know, surgery or whatever it takes. I will not be like this. Well, maybe that's not the fight that the Lord's concerned about. And other kinds of fights. Christian fights, church fights. I'm going to fight the complacent Christians, a bunch of soft Christians. They need me to whip them into shape. Or I'll fight the fanatical Christians. Those people are nuts. Or I'll fight the fitness enthusiasts. Like, man, they're all about the body. Or I'll fight the out of shape Christians, a bunch of, you know, soft Christians. We need to get them going. Or I'll fight the alcohol drinkers. Man, there's far too much alcohol around here. Or I'll fight the total abstainers. You know, a bunch of stick in the muds. You know, get a clue. I'll fight the Arminians, a bunch of good works heretics, or I'll fight the Calvinists, baby sprinkling amillennials. I'll fight them all. And I'll fight the legalists, and I'll fight the lenients. I'll fight everybody. Maybe the Lord doesn't want you fighting all those people. Maybe you're not supposed to blurt things out in social media and with your friends and relatives. Maybe the Lord doesn't want you to engage in those fights. Ian Thomas, remember in the Jericho study I showed you this. Ian Thomas said he felt like the Lord Jesus was telling him, you cannot have my life for your program. You can only have my life for my program. And to say it another way, maybe we'd say, the Lord is telling us, you cannot have my aid and protection for your fight. I'm not going to bless you while you carry on your fight. But if you fight my battles for me, I'll bless you. I'll give you aid and protection. But not for your fight. And so the temptation is to fight needlessly. A great lesson that we get along the way here is that sometimes your enemy is the only one around you who will tell you the truth. Because your friends don't want to tell you the truth. You know, they'll either believe the same thing you believe and that's why you like them, or they don't want to hurt your feelings if they disagree with you. Sometimes your enemy is the only one who will tell you the truth. Pharaoh from Egypt is a pagan king, and he's the only one in Josiah's orbit telling him, this is not your fight. Go home. Stop fighting. God told me this is not your fight. And Pharaoh was right and Josiah was wrong. Even though Pharaoh was Josiah's enemy, he was the only one Josiah knew, evidently, who was telling him the truth. Oh, we know that because the text says he sent ambassadors to Josiah. What do I have to do with you, king of Judah? I do not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Cease from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you. I'm telling you the truth, Josiah. Go home. Don't fight. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. Sometimes your enemy is telling you the message of God when no one else you know will. You think, no. Yes. It happened in David's day. Shimei was a bad guy. David is running away from Jerusalem, climbing up Mount Olives, because Absalom is taking over the kingdom. And as King David is climbing up the mountain, this kooky guy named Shimei starts cussing at him and throwing rocks at him. Well, David has with him some mighty men. You ought to look well to your going if you're going to throw rocks at David. But here's how it went. And a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, came forth and cursed as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. That's a big problem. He has the best commando forces in the ancient world walking up that hill with him. And this Shimei, he said, you bloody man, you are caught in your evil because you're a man of blood. And the king said, let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. I mean, Shimei had a point, right? Because it wasn't that long ago when David had an affair with another man's wife and then had the man killed. He was a man of blood. It's true. So the mighty men with David say, you want us to take this fellow's head off his shoulders? David said, no. Let him curse, because the Lord probably sent him to curse me. And in verse 13, and as David and his men went by the path, Shimei went along on the hillside across from him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. Sometimes your enemies are the only ones around you who are really telling you the truth. And you have to listen even to the criticisms of your enemies sometimes. Recently, a daughter of a fallen minister was talking about how she defended her dad. She said, these allegations came to us 3 years after the first allegations in 2017. And I'm grieved that in 2017 and initially in 2020, I made serious errors that only furthered deep wounds. I believe this man, my father, whom I loved and trusted more than anyone else, could not have done these things. And so to the women who are victims of my father's abuse, I am sorry that I did not see you. When you did speak up, I didn't believe you. She's saying, my dad's enemies, therefore my enemies, were the only ones telling me the truth, and I didn't listen. That's such an important lesson. Sometimes Pharaoh is right and Josiah is wrong, and Pharaoh is the one who's telling you the truth. Imagine the Civil War. If the northern Christians, who weren't depending on slavery for economic reasons, had had a sit down with the southern Christians before the Civil War and said, look here, fellows, how would you like it if somebody took your family and sold off half of your family suddenly? Just sell off your children, sell off your spouse. How would you like that? How would you like it if you were minding your own business one day and somebody came along and knocked you on the head and kidnapped you and took you to a faraway place and sold you into slavery? How would you like it? You have a Savior who said, love your neighbor as yourself. Clearly, this is not loving your neighbor as yourself. You Southerners got to stop it. We're all Christians here. Love your neighbor. Got it? And all the Southern Christians said, you're right. We got it. The Southern Christians had enemies who were the only ones telling them the truth. If they just listened to their enemies, they would have averted the Civil War. Amazing. Sometimes your enemies are the only ones who will tell you the truth. Bilki Sheikh, a Muslim woman in Pakistan, was witnessing to one of her friends. Friend said something about, you know, the gospel doesn't matter. And Bilki says, I flew to the attack. My friend put down his cup, grimaced, shook his head. Bilki, he said, did anyone ever tell you that you still come across as haughty? You're so arrogant. And she says, and instantly, I knew that the man sitting across from me was speaking for God. My arguments were right. They were biblical and sound. But the spirit had left the conversation. Quickly, I said a prayer of repentance and asked the Lord to take over. Your opponent is sometimes the only one who's telling you the truth, because your friends either agree with you, and so they won't tell you any different, or they don't want to hurt your feelings, so they won't tell you any different. Sometimes it's your enemies who will tell you the truth. Same thing happened with Isabel Kuhn when she wanted to become a missionary, and she had to get a reference from her previous school. Well, in her previous school, there was a teacher there who once asked her to spy on the other girls. And Isabel said, I can't spy on the other girls for you. I can't. I'm not going to do that. And so this friend is now writing a reference so that Isabel Kuhn can become a missionary. And the reference was very bad. When the teacher sent in the reference, it said that Isabel is proud and disobedient and likely to become a troublemaker. So Isabel was hurt and a little bit outraged by this. And she told her friend Roy, this teacher who never liked me has given me a bad reference, and now I might not be able to be a missionary. Well, Roy sent her a note back, and he said, why, if anyone had said to me, Roy, you are proud, disobedient, and a troublemaker, I'd say, amen, brother, and even then, you haven't said the half of it. Well, Isabel realized that he was right, and she confessed that sometimes she was a little too proud and troublesome, and her heart was healed, and later back in other years in her life, she said this was one of the great lessons of her life. Her enemy was telling her the truth, telling her truths that her friends would not tell her. And so Pharaoh tells Josiah, go home. Don't fight. It's not your fight. Get out of here. And this is what God wanted Josiah to do. But Josiah wasn't listening. Another great lesson in this fight is that no mask or measure will ever be clever enough to hide a person from the dangers of disobedience. It's interesting, isn't it, that Josiah disguised himself. Remember our text in verse 22. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from Pharaoh Necho, but disguised himself that he might fight with him. I think I'm going to put on a disguise and they won't know I'm a king. And he did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. He came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am sorely wounded. And he did indeed die a short time after that. It's great that Josiah thought, I wonder if the Pharaoh is right about this. He thought that there was enough credibility to the Pharaoh's statement that he should at least wear a disguise as a precaution to keep the enemies from purposely targeting him as king, which of course they would do. Because if you kill the king, you basically have ended the battle. So he said, well, I'm not going to advertise that I'm a king. And that way, just in case the Lord really doesn't want me to go to this battle, I'll have all my bases covered. Well, that's not going to work, is it? There are about three different kinds of masks, disguises, that we wear when we don't want to obey God very well. The first one might be good deeds in 1,000 other matters, and that, we think, will somehow keep us safe if we're disobeying. Like, yeah, I'm disobeying, but look at all the good I'm doing, right? And so, for example, there was this fellow who in 1950 founded World Vision. They're famous for feeding orphans. He founded that organization, Christian Man, in 1950. And he had a family, but he left his family. He traveled alone all the time. In 1963, he suffered a nervous breakdown. In 1967, he resigned from World Vision in a bitter feud with his board members. And these were all Christian men who wanted the very best thing for him and for the organization. But he was so mad at them, and he, in an outrage, he withdrew, resigned. In 1968, his daughter called him on the phone. He was in Asia and begged him to come home. He said, I'm sorry, I just won't. And she committed suicide. In 1970, he was legally separated from his wife, and he really only met with them again one time in the next 8 years. And after 8 years, he died of leukemia. He was only 63 years old, and he met with them one time 4 days before he died. So it was a sweet meeting, but, you know, one time in 8 years. You know, that's a hard way to live right there. And everywhere he went, he was neglecting his family. He was fighting with all the Christians around him. And that's how his life went. After all, he was feeding the orphans, right? So he doesn't have to really bring up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He doesn't really have to love his wife as himself. He doesn't really have to be a peacemaker with the Christian brothers on the board, right? Because he's feeding the orphans. And if you do enough good things, then you can disobey the Lord a little. Just disguise your disobedience behind feeding the orphans. Sometimes people will shed tears. Like, look how passionate I am. I mean, you can tell when I'm in worship, I'm raising my hands in worship. I'm crying. I'm broken. You can tell how sincere I am. And all the time, disobeying the Lord. But it seems like I'm sincere, right? I mean, look at me. Does anybody worship more expressively than I do? But you're disobeying. And there's no disguise, really, for disobeying. Probably one of the most mocked women in human history. Because of the age of television, you can mock a lot of people and get that mockery out to a lot of people. In 1984, 5.7 million households watched the PTL broadcast at least once a month. She had purchased real estate with her husband, luxuries, maid services, almost $10 million of ministry money. She was hurt by her husband's unfaithfulness, so she herself initiated affairs. In 1987, with Nightline, the television show on ABC, she was interviewed, and that became the most watched edition of Nightline that ever aired. In 1987, she was addicted to prescription drugs. She was delusional. She was on an airplane, and she tried to open the door and get out. She had to go to rehab. In 1989, her husband was convicted of fraud, had to spend 8 years in prison. She was never taken to court, but clearly she was a participant in all of this fraudulent spending. In 1992, while her husband was in prison, she divorced him and she married a wealthy real estate developer. In 1996, her new husband also went to prison for fraud. He was only there for 2 years and a couple months more. In the early 2000s, she kind of bailed on the Christian faith in many ways, started advocating for the homosexual community. And then in 2007, she died of cancer at age 65. She was famous for her tears. I mean, Saturday Night Live sketches would imitate her crying and mascara running, and just famous for her tears. And in a way, I'm sure she was a very nice lady. I'm sure that the tears in some ways were sincere. You can imagine her life must have been pretty hard. In spite of the money, the heartbreak, the guilt, the feelings of inadequacy. And she'd cry and cry all the time. But that's not the same as obeying. And sometimes you think, well, I'm going to disobey the Lord, but I'm going to wear a disguise, so I should be okay, right? And you never are. Sometimes you wear a disguise of approval. Like, everybody says I'm okay, so okay, I'm going to disobey the Lord. But listen, everybody says it's okay for me to disobey the Lord. I mean, everybody, except a pagan Egyptian king, everybody else. This guy, in January of 2008, he began a long-term affair with an intern, a friend. In April of 2008, he was leading the largest so-called revival in the nation, really in the world, in Lakeland, Florida. 10,000 people a night were attending, every single night, were attending the revival services. Millions were live streaming it. And the God TV network canceled all of their programs during the revival so they could show the revivals live. In June of 2008, this fellow was commissioned by a coalition of apostles. And when they anointed him with oil. He fell over backwards, slain in the spirit. Shortly after that, July 2008, he was featured on Nightline again as the leader of this amazing revival. In August of that summer, he announced the breakup of his marriage. In March, the spring afterwards, he married this mistress that he had been in an affair with this whole time. There were ongoing allegations after that of a bisexual open marriage agreement between him and his new wife. And in 2020, a panel of colleagues, people who like him, sent the report that there had indeed been a steady pattern of immoral behavior over the past 15 years. Say, yeah, but a million watchers on live stream in the first 5 weeks. 10,000 people a day listening to him. The God TV network canceled their other programs to feature him. I mean, everybody agrees this is amazing. So I'm not going to obey the Lord, really. But I mean, look how many people are with me. Look how many people are supporting me. This is my disguise. No, I'm not obedient. But wow, look what I'm doing. Look how many are with me. Humans have a tendency to try to disguise themselves. Masks, fig leaves, theater, whitewash, all these things come up in Scripture. We talk about Ahab's disguise. Remember, he did the same thing that Josiah did, and he also was killed by a random arrow. Adam and Eve's fig leaves, you know the story. The Pharisees' constant show of loyalty, but they weren't loyal to God, really. Jeroboam's wife had a disguise. Jeroboam was a wicked king. Remember when the kingdom split, Jeroboam up north and Rehoboam down south? And Jeroboam had a son who got injured and would in fact die. And he wanted his wife to go ask Abijah, if the prophet, if his son could live. And the prophet said, what are you doing? You never cared about the Lord. Now you're coming over here and she's wearing a disguise. He says, why do you pretend to be another person? What a great question in Scripture. Hey, why are you pretending to be another Christian? Why are you pretending to be obedient, weeping a lot of tears, but you're not obedient? Why do you pretend to be obedient? You have lots of numbers, lots of followers, but you're not obedient. Why do you pretend to be obedient? You're doing lots and lots of good works and feeding the orphans, but you're not obedient. Why do you pretend to be another person? Ananias and Sapphira's gift, so generous, but there was hypocrisy. Judas's kiss. Jesus says, are you betraying me with a kiss? Is that what you're doing here? There's always a tendency for us to put on masks and disguises and think, well, we're being a little naughty here, but it'll be okay, right? And it never is okay. That's what we're coming to now. The long-term harm of a needless fight. It's not going to go well. If the Lord says, don't do this, and you think, well, I'm just going to do it anyway, it's not going to go well. So the archer shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am sorely wounded. His servants therefore took him out of the chariot, put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his father. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spoke of Josiah in their songs of lamentation to this day. And made them an ordinance in Israel. They all sing these songs. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. So Josiah died in about 609 B.C. Judah never prospered again when good King Josiah died. That's it. There will never be another good king in the land of Israel and Judah. The Babylonians carried captive VIPs from Jerusalem, carried them away just a few years after Josiah died. And within 20 years after Daniel's departure, the city of Jerusalem was leveled, flat, destroyed. Josiah was their last hope. Once Josiah was gone, then it was just ruin of the nation. That's why it's not true what you hear. People sometimes say, this was Louis L'Amour, the famous cowboy book writer. He says, you stick your finger in the water and you pull it out, and that is how much of a hole you'll leave when you're gone. Obviously, you pull your hand out of the water, there's no hole. Doesn't matter if you live, doesn't matter if you die. You just don't matter. That is not true. When Josiah died, that was the end. That was the end for Judah. It mattered very much. Don't listen to people when they say it doesn't matter how you live. And there's all kinds of crazy talk when people confuse mistakes with sin. which is common in our culture. Here's what they say. You can always recover from a mistake. Josiah didn't. Leave me alone. My mistakes hurt only me. Not Josiah's mistakes hurt the whole nation. Mistakes have the power to turn you into something better than you were before. Not Josiah. They turn him into a dead man. The greatest lessons in life are usually learned from the worst mistakes. Josiah's worst mistake didn't teach him anything at all. Everyone makes mistakes in life, but that doesn't mean they have to pay for them the rest of their lives. They often do, especially if they're sins. Mistakes happen. That's why pencils have erasers. Maybe so, but if you disobey God, sometimes there's no way to erase it. Josiah couldn't erase it. Keep calm and fail boldly, like Josiah did. But he died, and he hurt a lot of people by dying. So why are we going to avoid all this fighting? Needless fighting. We want to blurt things out on social media. We want to get together with our friends and relatives, and we want to fight and quarrel. Why not? Well, because the Lord told us not to, right? Here's our quick list. Matthew 7:6. Neither cast your pearls before swine. Maybe you are right. Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample those pearls under their feet and turn again and tear you apart. So I'm going to blurt this out on social media because you think they're going to like that. And then what will happen? They're going to trample what you've said, and then they're going to turn on you and tear you apart. Jesus said, don't do it. Don't fight needlessly. Jesus again said, whoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. You've told people the message of God and they don't want to hear it. You don't just keep retelling it over and over and over again. You shake the dust off your feet and you don't cause trouble. Don't fight needlessly. 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. You don't quarrel with people. No back and forth. I've told you the message of God. I've clarified it. We have nothing else to fight about. I'm done fighting. No quarreling. Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumblings and disputings. Don't go back and forth with people. Christians just don't do that. It's a needless fight. It will harm a lot of people. Titus 3:10, a man that is a divisive person, after the first and second admonition, reject. Like I've told you once, that's the first admonition. I've told you twice, that's the second admonition. Admonition is teaching with a warning, teaching with a hook. I've told you once what God has said. I've told you twice, just in case you didn't understand it. And now I'm done. We'll never bring it up again. Two admonitions and we're done. Not going back and forth all the time. The rest is just needless fighting. So here's your conclusion. When you're tempted to engage in any unnecessary fight, stop. Don't do it. Don't engage. Be truly honest about fighting only the battles God chooses for you. No masks. Don't say, yeah, I'm going to be a little bit naughty, but I'm going to do a lot of great things with the orphans. I'm going to be a little bit naughty, but look how I cry. I'm so sincere. I'm going to be a little bit naughty, but look how many people agree with me. Don't do it. Be honest before God. Only fight the battles that the Lord chooses for you. And then finally remember, you and a lot of other people may be deeply harmed if you decide to fight these needless, unnecessary battles. The lesson of Josiah, he was a great king. And even when he died, they all said, yes, he's such a great king. It was a terrible waste. Don't waste your life with needless battles.